Good morning. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6 say this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us believers in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places as a result of our union with Christ. Just as God the Father chose us to be in union with the Lord Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless right this moment before the Father. In unconditional love, God the Father predestined us, believers in Christ, to adoption as adult sons through the agency of Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of God the Father's will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he, God the Father, freely bestowed on us in the Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father did not leave anything to chance. In his predetermined plan, he blessed us with everything we would need to fulfill his plan for all mankind. And he blessed us with everything we would need to fulfill his plan for our unique and individual spiritual lives. Welcome to Bible study for the refreshment of renewing. This is a place where you can learn about God the Father's plan for you. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10 says this: Put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created the new self. One of your blessings from God is God the Holy Spirit, who was given to you believers in Christ as a pledge of your inheritance, and who is charged with the renewing of your mind. We are strengthened with enabling power from the source of God the Holy Spirit's glorious might, as he leads us into all the truth. Welcome to a place where you can, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to deliver your souls. And as God prepares you for the renewing of your mind, let's listen to June Murphy worship our Lord in song. The opening song is Forgiveness.
Hardest thing to give away, and the last thing on your mind today, it always goes to those who don't deserve. It's the opposite of how you feel when the pain they've caused is just too real. It takes everything you said to say the word forgiveness. Forgiveness. Flies in the face of all your pride and moves away the mad inside. It's always anger's own worst enemy. Even when the jury and the judge say you got a right to hold a grudge, it's the spirit's whisper saying set it free. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Forgiveness.
Thank you, June. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Help us to know through our study of Paul more about your unconditional love for us and about your ability to take the worst in us and turn it into the highest and best. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Welcome to Barah Ministries. My name is Rory Clark. My spiritual gift is pastor-teacher. It's a gift given to me by God for the building up of God's royal family. And it's my job to help you become fruitful through the true knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, through the development of a deep, intimate, and personal relationship with Him. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. The Bible is His infallible word. It's an exact communication of His mind. It's a book with no errors. It's a book with no contradictions, with no lies. The Bible is the truth. It's my pleasure to lay down my life for you, my sheep, and to protect your souls through implanting the Word of God. Today's study from Romans chapter 1, Paul's resume, the least of the apostles and the minister of the gospel. Paul is the least of the apostles, and he is the minister of the gospel. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. And let's take a look at verse 1. We're in the first seven verses of Romans chapter 1. We are not going to be there forever. Amen? We're going to be there for a little while because there's a lot of depth in the first seven verses of that chapter, even though it is introductory. And there are a lot of things you can see. And I think when you see these things in the introduction of this letter, as we go to future introductions of letters, we won't have to spend so much time there because you will see some things automatically that you might not have noticed before as you studied the Bible. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. We are studying chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. In Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, the first word is Paul. Now look at the resume items as we follow that. It says Paul. Paul is the writer of the letter to the Romans. A bondservant, which is a slave of Jesus Christ. Called, that word means something. Called as what? As an apostle. Set apart by God. Passive voice there, something that God is doing to Paul. Set apart by God for some reason, just like you are. And what is the reason? For the dissemination of the gospel message. What is the gospel message? That's something that you as a Christian should have flowing off of your tongue, dripping from your lips like honey. And you should be able to, at any moment, give somebody a really good dose of the gospel message. I had a really fun experience this week in Chicago evangelizing to homeless people. And I'll tell you about that in either this or the next lesson. But it was a blast to just be able to come off the top of my head with a really powerful and potent message to people who are homeless and to see where they stand in the matter of salvation. So Paul, a bondservant, slave of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the dissemination of the gospel message of God, Romans 1:2. Which message, that gospel message, God the Father promised beforehand through his prophets in the holy scriptures of the Old Testament. There are verses in the New Testament that remind us that all of the things that the Old Testament writers were doing was set up for you, church age believers. And they wondered what it was that was coming up that they were preparing for and who it was that they were preparing this for and what the magnificent thing was that God was going to pull off. And every time they tried to find out, they hit a wall, because that information cannot be revealed to them before something happened in their particular dispensation. Romans 1:3, a gospel message concerning God the Father, God the Father's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was born of a descendant of David. Now, God the Father's Son is the Lord. That's God the Son. Who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh. That's his true humanity. The name of his true humanity is Jesus Christ. So when we hear the Lord, Jesus Christ, the Lord part is 100% deity. The Jesus Christ part is 100% true humanity, just like you are. You are 100% true humanity. Romans 1:4, who was declared the Son of God with enabling power by the resurrection of the dead. That is the thing that set Jesus Christ apart from all the pretenders, in that he has been resurrected from the dead according to the power of the God who is the Spirit of holiness. The God, the Holy Spirit, is the one that resurrected the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. This Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we, Paul, have received from God. Again, the passive voice, something that Paul has gotten from God. What? Grace and apostleship. What have you gotten from God? Grace and something else, a spiritual gift. But Paul has gotten grace and apostleship for a purpose. For what purpose? To bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for the Lord Jesus Christ's name's sake. For his benefit. Romans 1:5. Through whom we, Paul, I didn't switch that, did I? I just read it. Romans 1:6. Among whom you, as believers in Christ, are also the called of Jesus Christ. So that word called means something. It applied to Paul. He was called as an apostle. It applies to you. You are called. You have a spiritual gift. As believers in Christ. Romans 1:7, to all who are the beloved of God, that's you. Did you get up this morning thinking that you were the beloved of God when you had that nasty morning breath and you're blowing into your hand, smelling that nasty morning breath and looking yourself looking like hell in the mirror? Did you say, look at the beloved of God? No, you didn't. Ben did. He probably did. But he couldn't see in the mirror because of the shine coming off of his head. But he probably said it anyway. Right, Ben? Thank you. So to all who are the beloved of God, believers in Christ in a particular location in Rome, called, there it is again, three times in the first seven verses. You were called again. God's doing a lot of phoning. I think there were telephones at that time. He's called you again as saints. What is a saint? A believer in Christ. And now the salutation. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you. I hope that you're existing within the sphere of mistakes. When Paul says grace to you, he's saying, I hope you are living in the sphere of your mistakes and enjoying it, enjoying the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ paid for you to make mistakes at the cross. And peace, I hope you're living in the sphere of peace, meaning I hope you know that God has nothing against you, that everything that God wanted to do for you, he did in the past, as an irrevocable and established fact. There is never a time when you need to ask God to forgive you for anything, because he has already forgiven you in the past as an established and irrevocable fact. And he loves you unconditionally. He loves you, and there is no way you can improve that love that he has for you, and there's no way you can diminish it. And you cannot disappoint God. You may disappoint yourself. And of course you do, over and over and over again. We all do. But you never disappoint a God who has provided a sphere of grace for you where you can make mistakes, and a peace so that you never have to worry about whether or not God has anything against you. If God is for you, believers in Christ, and he is, who can be against you? And the answer is nobody. Absolutely not. God's not against you, therefore nobody can be against you. There can be noises. There can be pretenders who are shouting in your ears and telling you things and trying to get you off track. Oh, God doesn't love you. You made a mistake. Can you believe you did that again? Error after error after error. Error after error after error. You're horrible. You're terrible. You do it to yourself. You pull out the proverbial rubber hose. But God does not have that against you. So you now know that that is not God doing that. That is you. We think it's important to take a look at a few aspects of Paul's resume, his credentials, so that we can get to know this very important man in biblical history. Paul is worth knowing because he wrote about two-thirds of the letters of the New Testament, which is God's instruction set to the church-age believer. But Paul is also worth getting to know because he is evidence of God's grace and evidence of God's unconditional love toward us. And whenever we do sinful things that are shocking, and boy, I tell you what, we are great at shocking ourselves. But whenever we do sinful things that are shocking even to us, whenever we disappoint ourselves, as if there is something worthy in us that we should feel good about. Whenever we miss the mark in any human realm and our failure gives us pause for reflection, and we take out the rubber hose and beat ourselves up and saying, oh my goodness, I should have done things differently. Whenever that happens, we can always take comfort in the fact that God has given us Paul as an illustration. And that means we are not as bad as Paul. And you can always take comfort in that fact. We are not as bad as Paul. Yet what God was able and willing to do when Paul was at his worst encourages us to think that God is still able and willing to do everything for us as well. We have learned that Paul, the author of the letter to the Romans, is a persecutor of the church. Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 to 6 say this, I, Paul, myself, might have confidence, even in the flesh, although none of us should have confidence in our flesh. And if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I should have that confidence much more. Why? Because I was circumcised on the eighth day, as is the letter of the Mosaic law. I am of the nation of Israel. I am of the tribe of Benjamin. I am a Jew of Jew, a Jew of Jews, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the Mosaic law, I am a Pharisee, the strictest sect of Pharisees. As to zeal, I am a persecutor of the church. Well, here are some other things that are part of Paul's credentials. We're going to look at 10 things that are part of his credentials. All right, so the first one we know. He is a persecutor of the church, which makes him the worst person of all time. Self-admitted, worst person of all time. Now, he wrote that under the inspiration of God, so that was not a self-effacing comment. He was not being humble, kicking the dirt and saying, oh, shucks, I'm probably the worst guy. He actually was the worst. He is the least of the apostles. Again, self-described under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit. He is a minister of the gospel. What does that mean? He's in charge of spreading the good news throughout all of the Roman provinces to the Gentiles. He was Jewish, but he was assigned to the Gentiles. He is a bondservant. The Greek word for that is doulos. A doulos is a slave. And we're going to learn some things about doulos in our next lesson. He was a called one. We heard that word three times in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. And it means something. What does it mean to be called? We'll get to that next week. Other things that we're going to look at. Five more. He is a person with the spiritual gift of apostle. And so we've had a few skirt the issue discussions of what an apostle is and what makes an apostle and why an apostle is different from you. There are no more apostles. They're all none. But when there were apostles, what was the thing that was unique about them that made them apostles? We need to know. He is the apostle to the Gentiles. So why would God in his wisdom take a Jew of Jews, a Hebrew of Hebrews, and assign this man to preach to the Gentiles? It would be the equivalent of assigning an Orkin man to evangelize to roaches, right? Because the Orkin man hates roaches, right? And then all of a sudden, God comes along and says, okay, you know, you've been spraying them all these years. Now you have to go talk to them, help them out, save them. We need some roaches in heaven. Give them a little salvation. He was a Pharisee. And we're going to take a look at what that means. Where he is an author, and when we talk about the fact that he writes two-thirds of the New Testament, we're going to see exactly what he wrote. And then he is the standard for imperfection. The standard for imperfection. What does that mean exactly? It means that he is guidance to you. When Satan was created, he was perfect. He was blameless in his ways until unrighteousness was found in him. That was not your case. At the moment of your physical birth, you were spiritually dead in your trespasses and sins. You were born imperfect. You were born with a sin nature in the cell structure of your body. So you don't have the same situation that Satan had. Satan was born perfect and then he fell. So Satan experienced perfection and imperfection. You experienced imperfection first. And then at the moment of salvation, one of the things the Lord Jesus Christ did for you was what? Made you perfect by imputing to your account, crediting to your account, his own absolute righteousness, according to 2 Corinthians 5:21. But he left the sin nature in you. And so you can't understand sometimes why you seem more depraved as a Christian than you ever were as an unbeliever. And if you listen to the religious, they'll tell you, well, that's easy. It's because you had a head belief and not a heart belief. No, that's not why. It's because God left the sin nature in you. And that sin nature, which is described as the old self, is still very active in you. And it's still talking to you, even though it's dead. And unfortunately, you have this new self in yourself that's talking to you too. And unfortunately, a lot of times we prefer listening to that old self and not listening to this new spiritual species that was given to us at the moment of salvation. If anyone is in union with Christ, and all believers in Christ are, they are a new spiritual species. The old self things have lost their power, lost their sovereignty. The new spiritual species things have come, but we listen to the dead. It's like being married, getting a divorce, and listening to your spouse talk to you about your life now that you're divorced. That marriage is dead. So why would you listen to the person who is dead to you? But we do. We listen to the temptations of the old self. We listen to someone who's dead to us when we need to put that behind us. So let's learn a bit more about Paul as we take our biblical tour of his resume. All right, so we're going to go to the second item. So the first item was he is a persecutor of the church. The second item is he is the least of all the saints. And that should actually say least of all the apostles. I changed that. So turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. Actually, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9. I blew that too. Had too much orange juice this morning, evidently. Maybe it was the vodka that I put in. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9. We're going to look at verses 9 and 10. Here's what it says. It says, I, Paul, am the least of the apostles. And by the way, even though I had down there least of the saints is true too. We'll see that at another time. So it's not incorrect that he considered himself to be the least of all the saints. But in this verse, 1 Corinthians 15, 9, he said, I am the least of all the apostles, and I am not qualified to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. I was killing people. You see, like all of us, Paul does not feel worthy of the blessings that have been bestowed on him by God. Do you? Do you remember the verses we looked at in the very beginning today? Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. What does it say? It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us believers in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in union with Christ Jesus. Yet, how often do you say, I just don't feel worthy? I just don't feel like I deserve it, right? Well, you may not feel like you deserve it, but your feelings and about $2 will get you a cup of Starbucks coffee, because your feelings about your worth or deservedness don't impact at all what the magnificent sovereign of the universe has done on your behalf. At the moment of salvation, he made you absolutely righteous and stenciled plus R onto your forehead. And every time God the Father looks at you, what he sees is perfection. He sees the same thing when he looks at you as he sees when he looks at his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And your feelings about that don't matter. As a matter of fact, your feelings about that are simply an interference with a fantastic thing that was done for you. At the moment of salvation, you were made holy. And you will not be any holier than you are now. At the moment of salvation, you were determined to be blameless, and it was announced throughout the heavens. You were announced throughout the heavens by name after you were given absolute righteousness, and that announcement throughout the heavens is called justification. You were made a priest so that you could represent yourself before God. You were made an ambassador so you could represent God in a foreign kingdom. You were made a saint. And all of these things are established and irrevocable facts that cannot be changed by God and that cannot be changed by you. So you can do what Paul is doing here and say, I don't feel worthy, I'm not fit, I'm not qualified to be called an apostle. But the Lord Jesus Christ thought that Paul was absolutely qualified to be an apostle, and that's why he put aside for Paul that every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in union with Christ's blessings. Truly, there is nothing worthy in us as imperfect creatures that is deserving of the blessings that we receive from God. Blessings as simple as the ability to breathe. Every morning you get up, you take a breath in, you inhale and you exhale, and there is nothing voluntary on your part that is necessary to make that fantastic blessing operate. But God gave it to you, he thought you were worthy of it, and he will keep running that system until he determines that it's time for you to either come home as a believer in Christ to be face to face with him, or as an unbeliever to go to Hades and wait for the last judgment. So that part, of course, up to you, because the soul once born never dies, but you get to determine where it spends eternity. So there is nothing worthy in us. But Paul aptly points out why we have the blessings we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. Here's what he says. But by the grace of God, I am and always will be exactly what I am by means of his grace. And his grace toward me did not prove vain. His grace toward me was not a bad decision. That's what Paul is saying here. But I, Paul, labored more than all of the other apostles. Yet not I, doing the laboring in the energy of the flesh. I was not doing the laboring in the old self. I was not like I was when I was a Pharisee, working real hard to keep every jot and tittle of the Mosaic law, trying to make myself perfect, trying to be a God on my own, through my own energy. No. But the grace of God within me was doing the work. You know what that means? When I hate somebody, there is nothing inside of me that wants to forgive that person. There is nothing inside of me that wants to love that person unconditionally. So then I have to make a very simple conclusion. If I forgive that person, and if I operate toward them in unconditional love, what must be happening? God's doing it. The grace of God within me is doing the work. Because it's not me. It's not you. And so when you see these unbelievable things in your life where you operate in a way that baffles people, when you say things that baffle people, when you take the adversity in your life that God gives you to strengthen you and to perfect you and to confirm you, and you see the adversity and there's a tinge of fear inside of you, but you say, okay, I get that I'm a little bit afraid about that because there's some element of the unknown, but I'm going to handle it with my spiritual life. I'm going to handle it exactly as God has instructed me to handle it. And you handle it that way. And people look at you and they say, I have never heard anybody say that. I've never heard anybody handle anything that is as serious as that way. You know that it was not something that came from within you, but it was something that came from the spiritual life in you. It was something that came from the indwelling Holy Spirit in you, believers. It was something that came from the Christ in you, the hope of glory. Because you have confidence. You walk by your faith in Christ and not by empiricism. And although in the short term, things may look bleak for you, and you may want to not see yourself as the star in your own movie, because we're always plotting ourselves, casting ourselves in the movie as the person who dies in the end, as opposed to being the hero. Just know that your feelings have nothing to do with it. But what has to do is that God that you're in union with is going to, after a while of tribulation that strengthens you, is going to perfect, confirm, and establish you. Why is he going to do that? Because he promised to do it. In 1 Peter 5:10, and he has never broken a promise, and he's not going to start with you. Amen? Amen? You don't sound like you believe that all that much. Some of y'all who ain't starring in your own movie. Maybe you don't believe that all that much. So Paul worked harder than the other apostles. And he produced more than the other apostles, yet he considered himself the least worthy of the apostles. And indeed, he was the least worthy in light of his persecution of the church. Hold your places in 1 Corinthians 15, because we're going to come back to that. And now go quickly over to Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. Take that little string and put it in 1 Corinthians 15. That's what that little string is for. And let's move quickly over to Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. Paul's resume. He's a persecutor of the church. He is the least of all the apostles. He is a minister of the gospel. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 says this: I, Paul, would have you know, brethren — brethren is a believer in Christ, and he was speaking to the believers in the Galatian region — I, Paul, would have you know, brethren, that the gospel message which was preached by me is not according to man. It didn't come from man. Galatians 1:12, I, Paul, neither received the gospel message from man, nor was I taught the gospel message by a man, but I received the gospel message through a direct revelation of Jesus Christ. Ooh, there's something that makes him an apostle. Because you don't get direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. For you, as a church age believer, your revelation from Jesus Christ is right here. He doesn't talk to you. If God is talking to you, you need prescription medication. He is not talking to us. He's talking to us through his word. But he talked directly to Paul. He talked to him on the Damascus Road, and he talked to him 4 years as he inculcated into his brain the church age doctrines, which we'll learn about in a bit. All scripture is God-breathed is what Paul is saying here. I didn't receive it from man, nor was I taught it by man, but I received it from direct revelation of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 points that out. All scripture is theonoustos, the Greek word says, God-breathed, exhaled by God, inhaled by the writers of scripture, exhaled onto a paper. The exact words, the exact thinking, with no mistake, no error, no interpretation, but simultaneously no violation of the personality or choices of the writer. All scripture is God-breathed and is thus profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Paul is confirming that the things that he is writing are coming from God, not from himself, not from man. Take a 5-minute break, and when we come back, we'll be back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 1, and we'll see those two verses, 9 and 10, in the context of a beautiful passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 5-minute break.
lift up our hands. For the joy of the Lord is our strength. We bow down and worship Him now. How great, how awesome is He, and together we sing. Holy is the Lord. Earth.
Welcome back. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is where we're headed next. So Paul's resume, he's a persecutor of the church. He's the least of all the apostles. He is a minister of the gospel. Let's take a look at this fantastic passage in 1 Corinthians 15. Here's what he says. He says, "Now I, Paul, make known by communicating to you for your benefit, brethren, believers in Christ, the gospel which I preached to you, which was also received by you, you believed it, in which you stand, you're saved once and for all time and can't lose it." 1 Corinthians 15:2, "by which gospel message also you are saved by God, you receive salvation. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, and you did," first class condition if in the Greek, "unless you believed in vain," which you didn't. Now here he is, what Paul's doing in these first verses, first couple of verses, is smacking the Corinthians around, because that's what he loved doing with these guys, because they were hard-headed. He came to them in his missionary journey. He evangelized to them. They believed in Christ. They knew they were saved once and for all time. Everything was beautiful. And then they turned right around and got sucked in by the Judaizers and went right back to their old lifestyle. Even though they were now believers, they were now going to heaven, they were now saved, they had become knuckleheads. 1 Corinthians 15:3. "I, Paul, delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that the Lord Jesus Christ died a spiritual death and a physical death for our sins according to the Scriptures on the cross." 1 Corinthians 15:4, "and that the Lord Jesus Christ was buried, and that the Lord Jesus Christ was raised in resurrection from the dead on the third day according to the Scriptures." That is that thing that makes Jesus Christ different from all the pretenders. As you can see, the Pope can say anything he wants. Buddha can say anything he wants. Joseph Smith can say anything he wants. You name the religious leader, they can say anything they want. They are not resurrected from the dead, nor are they going to be unless they're believers in Christ. Well, that's not actually true. Unbelievers will be resurrected too, but I don't want to go into that. That's 6 years. 1 Corinthians 15:5, "and that he appeared to Cephas," Simon Peter, "and then to the 12, the apostles." 1 Corinthians 15:6, "and that he," the Lord Jesus Christ, "appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time." This is after his resurrection. "Most of whom remain alive until right now," at this moment is what he means, "but some have fallen asleep." Some have died physically. 1 Corinthians 15:7, "and the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to James and then to all the apostles." 1 Corinthians 15:8, "and last of all, he appeared to as to one untimely born." That's Paul talking about himself. "He," the Lord Jesus Christ, "appeared to me also." 1 Corinthians 15:9, "for I, Paul, am the least of the apostles, and I am not qualified to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." 1 Corinthians 15:10, "but by the grace of God, I am and always will be what I am by means of his grace. And his grace toward me did not prove vain." It did not prove to be a bad decision. "But I labored even more than all of the other apostles." And what does he mean, he labored? He produced more fruit than all of the other apostles. "Yet not I in the energy of the flesh doing the labor, but the grace of God within me doing the labor." So Paul, as his third resume item, is a minister of the gospel. What is that? So in the next few moments, I'm going to share with you the gospel message so that you know what he is a minister of. And by the way, you are a minister of the gospel as well. You are to be a minister. You are to tell people the gospel message. So what is this gospel message that Paul is a minister of? It's the good news to unbelievers concerning Jesus Christ's sacrifice on their behalf. So we dedicate the closing moments of this Bible lesson to anyone who is watching or listening who is without a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Christianity is a relationship with Christ. It is not a religion. The central issue for angelic and human creatures during all of divine history is a very simple question, detailed in Matthew chapter 22, verse 42, and it is this: what do you think about the Christ? What do you think about the Messiah? And every person who comes to this earth gets to answer that question. And you can avoid it, you can put it off, but that question looms and begs for a response from you. And indifference and antagonism to that question is a response. Have you ever been loved? Because it's pretty special to be loved, and it's pretty special to love. Because love colors our whole viewpoint of life. God loves you. That's the good news. He loves you unconditionally, and there is nothing you have to do to earn His love. There is nothing you have to do to maintain His love. There is nothing you can do to lose His love. And this is the most special love that you will ever have in your life. Every day, somewhere in your periphery, there is a reminder of God's love for you. It's always somewhere in view. If you just pay attention and look around, and it looks like this, it is a cross. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says this: God the Father demonstrates His own unconditional love toward all mankind, in that while we were yet sinners, while we were unbelievers, while we were His enemy, on the wrong side of a barrier from Him, that's when He sent the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son, to die for us. So no matter what you think of God, and there are many things that you have been influenced to think about God, that He doesn't exist, that He can't be known, that He's off duty loving us from a distance, that He left us here to fend for ourselves, that He is arbitrary, waiting to come down on you, waiting to damn you, that He frowns on you, anything but the truth. No matter what you think, He loves you unconditionally, with a love so powerful and so unbelievable that we can't even relate to it in our own humanity. The gospel message is the good news that no matter what you think of Him, God the Father proved His unconditional love for you by sending His Son to a gruesome death on the cross, the worst death in human history, on your behalf. And as the Lord Jesus Christ hung from that cross, paying for the sins of all mankind and all of your sins, past, present, and future, He held your name personally in His mind. And a billion years ago, He had your name personally in His mind. And a billion years from now, He will still have your name personally in His mind, because you are personal to God. You matter to God no matter what you think of Him. He created you. He loves you with a love that's inexpressible. And He always will, no matter what. And that's the good news of the gospel message. God the Father demonstrated His love. And God the Son voluntarily took on the form of true humanity, demonstrating His love by becoming the God-man. And He demonstrated His love by laying down His life to make a relationship with God a possibility for you. John chapter 15, verse 13 says this: greater love has no one than this. Greater unconditional love has no one than this, than He'd lay down His life for His friends. The Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated His unconditional love for you by dying on a cross, and as a result, He opened up the possibility of a permanent and unbreakable relationship with God by eliminating the sin problem that separated us from God, the problem of our spiritual death at physical birth. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22 says, for as in union with Adam, all creatures die spiritually. All of us at physical birth are in union with Adam. So also, in union with Christ, all creatures will be made spiritually alive. At the moment you believe in Christ, you are made spiritually alive. You're taken from spiritual death to spiritual life, and that is called being born again, the spiritual birth. At physical birth, you were unable to have a relationship with God because a barrier existed between the two of you. The good news is that the God who loves you unconditionally died on a cross to remove that barrier between you and Him. Ephesians 2:14 says this: He Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, is our peace. He is the cause of us, of God having nothing against us ever again, who made both groups, Jews and Gentiles, into one group, unity, and who broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. Because of Christ's sacrifice at the cross, all of your sins have been forgiven in the past, with the established and irrevocable fact that they are forgiven forever. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 say this, "For God the Father rescued us, believers in Christ, from the domain of darkness, and he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption." And what is that? The forgiveness of sins in the past as an established and irrevocable fact. The good news is that the God who loves you unconditionally and who died for you at the cross wants a relationship with you right now. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says this, "The Lord is not slow about his promise of a chance at salvation, as some count slowness." That means as some accuse him of. "But the Lord is patient towards you unbelievers, not wishing for any of you to perish in the lake of fire, but for all to come to a repentance," which is a change of mind about the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you are end up in the lake of fire, it will not be because it was God's will that you go there, but it will be because you rejected the magnificent offer of salvation that is being communicated to you right now. Right now, you can take advantage of God's unconditional love for you by simply believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the invitation in John chapter 14, verse 6. He says, "I am the way to salvation." The Lord Jesus Christ says this. "I am the way," he means to salvation. "I am the truth," through the word of God. "And I am the Zoe life," the eternal life, the resurrection life. "And no one comes to the Father but through believing in me. There's no other name under heaven that's been given among men by which we must be saved except the Lord Jesus Christ." Acts 16:31 says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes." John chapter 3, verse 36 says this, "Anyone who believes in the Son, Jesus Christ, has eternal life right at that moment," the Zoe life, the resurrection life. "But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, will not see eternal life in heaven. The wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him." The good news is that when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ at a single moment in time, you are saved forever. And if anybody has told you anything else, they are lying to you. John chapter 10, verse 28 says, "I give eternal life. I, the Lord Jesus Christ, give eternal life to them," believers in Christ, "and they shall never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." That is a promise from God that no one will snatch you out of his hand. The good news is that you can't work for salvation. It is something God does for you free of charge by means of his grace. Romans chapter 11, verse 6 says, "If salvation is by grace," and it is, first class condition if in the Greek, "it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace, the free gift, is no longer grace, the free gift. If you have to work for the gift, then it's not free. But everything in God's plan is free." So right now, you're invited to have a conversation with God the Father and to tell him that you're believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the good news is that will be the moment of eternal life for you. Here's how a thief on a cross being crucified next to the Lord Jesus Christ asked for salvation. In Luke chapter 23, verse 42, he said, the repentant thief was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Nine words. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Nine words, and that thief was saved. Luke chapter 23, verse 43 says, "And the Lord Jesus Christ said to the repentant thief, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Salvation is a choice that you can make, and God takes it from there. No one can make you do it. No one can convert you. It's a private matter between you and God. Nobody can make the decision for you. So what's your choice? The Apostle Paul, who was a persecutor of the church, the least of all the apostles, a minister of the gospel message, was responsible for getting this message out in the early church. I'll close with this. So I was in Chicago last week, and we stayed on One Magnificent Mile, and if you walk up and down the Magnificent Mile, there are homeless people all along the way, and they're sitting out and holding up a sign, "God bless you, please help me, I need food, or I need help. Help me." Most of them are black. So when I went down there for the first time, I thought, oh man, I'm a sucker for this, so I'm going to be giving away a lot of money. So first pass down, I didn't give anybody anything. But then I said, okay, what's my policy? I established a policy. And the policy was, if they asked me for money, I was giving it to them. So I had a dollar bill in every pocket, right? Because I didn't want to be pulling out a wad of bills and then have somebody hit me in the head down on the One Magnificent Mile taking my money. Amen? Because I know Chicago. I'm from there. So I decided simultaneously that as I gave them the money, I was going to evangelize to them, because if they were going to take money from me, they were a captive audience. So the first guy I went up to was in a wheelchair, and he had no legs. And so I said, where you live at, man? He said, I'm homeless, man. I said, yeah, you're having a little challenge with your legs, too. You're legless, too. And he gave a little smile, so I realized he was pretty serious. So I said, who's your God? And he looked at me. He said, I don't want to talk about it. And so I squatted down to be on the same level with him, eye level. I said, why is that? He said, because we're just going to go back and forth about it. And you're going to say one thing, I'm going to say another thing, and then we're going to get all upset. I don't want to get myself upset. I said, I'm here to give you some money, man. I'm not here to get you upset, but I just want to make sure you're in heaven. I just want to make sure you know how to get to heaven. So you mind if I tell you? He said, no. I said, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ at a single moment in time by having a simple conversation with God the Father and say, Father, I believe in Christ, and that's the moment of eternal life for you. He who believes in the Son, Jesus Christ, has eternal life, but he who does not obey the command to believe in Jesus Christ shall not see eternal life in heaven. The wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. So right now, right where you sit, you can be absolutely sure that you're going to go to heaven by having that conversation. And then, once you do that, you can't lose it. Because the Lord says, I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hands. I said, what do you think about that? He said, that's interesting. I said, I have another interesting fact for you. You're going to die before I do. And so, I said, you know why? He said, why? I said, because God likes me a lot better than he likes you. But here's the thing. You're going to die before me, but if you do what I just told you to do and say, Father, I believe in Christ, and tell him that you want salvation, you will be in heaven before me, and you'll be in my greeting party. Would that be cool? He starts laughing. He's laughing. He's looking at me. He said, you're crazy, man. I said, didn't you figure that out when I told you about the legs? I said, now, my name is Rory, R-O-R-Y, so I know you're going to do what I said. And when you do, when I get up to heaven, don't come up to me saying, oh, yeah, that's the guy I saw in Michigan. You say, hey, Rory, what up? All right? He said, all right, man. I gave him the money, shook his hand. I kept looking back. He was just shaking his head. He was saying, there's got to be an easier way to get money than this. But it just goes to show you that, you know, when you start to have command of the gospel message, you can have a lot of fun with people as you communicate it to them, and you don't have to worry for 5 minutes about what their resistance is. Because it didn't bother me a bit that he didn't want to talk about it. I was still going to tell him. Where could he go? He's in a wheelchair. What's he going to do, wheel himself off? He ain't going anywhere. He's out there. He's on his job. He's not going anywhere. So, we'll continue our study. Seriously, we'll continue our study of Paul's resume in our next lesson. The closing song, I Live for You.
Before my life began,
held me in your hands. You have walked these roads before me. You have known the pain a broken heart can bear. You have taught me, Lord, to trust you every single day to follow in your way. I live for you, I live for you. When I think of all your love has done for me, I live for you. Never looking back to what life used to be, I live for you. And everything I ever thought was mine is yours. I live for you because you lay down your life. See you in the crystal water, and I have felt you in the dark of my despair. Shown love unconditional, a river running deep that's welling up in me. I live for you, I live for you. When I think of all your love has done for me, I live for you. Never looking back to what life used to be, I live for you. And everything I ever thought was mine is yours. I live.
I'm confident of this very thing, that God the Father, who began a divine good work in the creation of you, will keep on perfecting it until the day of Christ Jesus. Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers. They will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will garrison your heart and your mind for those of you in union with Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for giving us people like Paul as an example of your amazing grace. And thank you for giving us a minister of the gospel message who could teach us how to spread the good news to everyone we love about what you did for them at the cross and about the fact that you are a very living God who considers our problems to be your responsibility, and who is living for us. And I pray for all those who have worries today that you take those worries away by reminding them through your word that while everything they experience may be a surprise to them, nothing is a surprise to you, and that you will raise them up with your righteous right hand and handle their fears and concerns and deliver them to an excellent result which you planned in eternity past, and you will provide every resource that is necessary to make sure that the outcome is perfection, because that's the only way you work for your believers. And we pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your unconditional love, your person, your thinking, your work, and your essence. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, his enabling power, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.